First Bible reading will be from Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7, and it's page 569 in the Church Bibles. In the ESV, it's entitled, "The Vineyard of the Lord Destroyed." Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." The second reading will be from Luke 20, verses 1 to 19.
And the page number in the Church Bible is 879. In the ESV, it's entitled, "The Authority of Jesus Challenged." One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And who it is that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will destroy the tenants. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they had heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people.
We're moving towards the end of our look at the parables. But this one is an interesting one, and it's perhaps, I would think, quite clear what is going on. But let me just remind you, the last time we looked at one of the parables, a couple of weeks ago as I preached, we looked at the parable of the minas. And these servants are given a particular amount, all given the same amount, and then the master then is looking for and expecting a return. We're told of three servants, two of whom gave a return, the third did not. He did nothing with what he had been given, and we are told it was because he believed the master was a hard man who reaps where he does not sow. Now this is really important and ties into what we're saying today. You see, his perceived view of the master determined what he did with what he had been given. So because he thought the master was a hard man, that led to the particular behavior that he showed. And so we were then left, and today again are left, still asking, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? And is he going to do what he says he's going to do? Because our answer to these questions will determine how then it is, therefore, that we will live. In a book that I was reading this week, there was a quote in it from A.W. Tozer that you'll see on the screen there. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Some of you maybe understand that, get it straight away. I think it's somewhat confusing. See, what you think about God is not the most important thing about God, but what you think about God is the most important thing about you. He's basically saying what you think about God will determine how you live and who you are. Who do you say this man is? This parable and the context of the parable takes us in some way towards these similar conclusions as we consider these questions together. So let me pray for us as we begin our time together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is so rich. Lord, there is so much in it. And Lord, I thank you that it is also clear to us as well. Father, it is clear how it is that a man can be saved, and it is clear, Lord, indeed, how it is that you expect of us to live. Lord, surely, yes, there are hard parts in it. But Father, here it is clear to us that you, Lord Jesus, are the Son of God who came to earth to seek and to save the lost, giving your life on the cross for us. And Father, help us as we spend this time together to consider truly then what we believe about you to be true, and to consider also then how it is that we will live in response to that. Lord, this is your word and these are your people. I ask simply that you speak at this time as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the parable, firstly, we want to just consider what it is that it is really saying. How do we understand what is going on? And I think if we are Christians, and I think if we have a familiarity with the Gospels and with the life of Jesus, we can probably understand the parable, particularly from verse 9 through to 18 of Luke chapter 20. Verse 19 that Ali also read to us is a bit of a summary, I suppose. It says, after Jesus had told the parable, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. They knew, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they knew that they were in this parable. And so what is going on is that Jesus describes a vineyard. And the vineyard is used to describe Israel. That is what Jesus is speaking about here, God's people. The passage that Ed read to us from Isaiah stated this clearly, Isaiah 5 and verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So when people are hearing this, first off, as Jesus is telling it, you can be sure that they understood this imagery, these words, that the vineyard Jesus was speaking about was Israel. Now, of course, it goes on and speaks about the owner of the vineyard that we would recognize to be God the Father. The tenants are the Jews, the Israelite people throughout all time. But then we read from verse 10 that when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. We're then told that there are three servants in total that are sent before finally they send the son. What we understand is that throughout the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to his people to speak to them and to guide them. But what we also know is that they rejected the prophets. But there then came a time when there was no more prophecy and there was a period of waiting, like here, when the owner goes away and there is this period of time before he sends the son. We're told when he finally sends the son, who we would understand, of course, to be Jesus, that they also killed him. They didn't just reject him like they rejected the prophets, but they killed him. What's interesting, of course, is that Jesus is telling this parable about the death of the son before, in fact, he himself has died. He's once again predicting his death. Jesus has, previous to this, said that he would die, that he would be killed and would have to suffer. But it also tells us in verse 16 that because they killed him and threw him out, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, surely not, they said. Knowing that it was about them, they did not believe this word. There's a lot going on actually in the parable. Whilst it is quite clear to us, there's a number of themes. There's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's atonement and judgment and Jesus' claim here in the parable to be the Son of God. Now, we're not going to try and consider all of these things. There's just one or two things I want to bring out this morning. But this, we would understand, is probably the last parable that Jesus told. It's certainly the last parable in the book of Luke that Jesus tells. But from chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem. In the chapters previous to this, Jesus has arrived and there's been the triumphal entry. He's also then cleansed the temple. And it's from this point that we start to hear the question of, well, who is this man? What authority does he have to do this? People were worshipping him as he entered into Jerusalem. There was a sign of what he did as suggesting he could be the Messiah. He then comes into the temple, cleanses it, and he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. The religious leaders are left to think, is this man claiming to be the Son of God? They are left with all these questions. And we also must ask, who is this man? Who do we say that he is? See, the people at the end of chapter 19 and verse 47, while the priests and scribes were seeking to destroy Jesus, the people were hanging on his every word. They believed that he was who he said he was. And that is the challenge then also for us. It's an interesting parable because perhaps we've got to consider, well, what application is there for us? It seems to very much fit that time in Jesus' life, having entered Jerusalem, heading towards the cross, the end of his life, he's speaking to that situation. But I think there is a number of things that we can take and consider carefully for ourselves from this parable. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a stumbling block? There may be some here this morning, and you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe perhaps do not believe that you need a Savior. Maybe you will or you have rejected him. But this parable would say that you will face judgment for that. the religious leaders ultimately rejected him and faced that judgment. But to you and I, are we willing to say that Jesus indeed is the Son of God? Because if he is the Son of God, and if all that he says is true and will be true, and if there are things that he asks of us to do you accept all of it and will you do what he says? Does it shape your life? One of the interesting things that we find here is in verse 9. Jesus began to tell this parable saying, a man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long time. This tells us something about God, who he is, and therefore how we might respond to him. You see, this is not just a landowner. He's bought a bit of land and that's it. But this is a man who also planted it himself. It's not just a bit of land he has and he's wanting to make a profit on and he doesn't care about it. Not just in something that he's inherited, but he planted it. You might remember these verses earlier from Isaiah 5 that you should see on the screen as well. Chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that he dug it out and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Then says in verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? The Lord has done everything for his vineyard. He's cared for it, nurtured it, planted it, given every possible opportunity for it to grow and bear fruit. And yet it yields wild grapes. It speaks to us of the character of God. Here's what I want to introduce to you, perhaps something that some of us will be familiar with. But we, I'm sure, would understand and believe that God is the creator. But now that he is created, what is his part in it? Okay, here we have a landowner who planted his vineyard. He's done everything for it. But what is his part? How you view God and how you understand this is really important as to how you will live. What do you consider as God's part in the world now? Is he active or is he passive? Does he know what's going on but chooses not to get involved? Is God even now just leaving us up to our own devices? Or is he working everything out according to his determined plan and is doing so completely under his control? How you view God, how you answer these questions are very important as to how then it is that you will live your life. There is, and still is, a commonly held view known as deism. Maybe you would say deism. But this particular view, deism, is held in particular in regards to creation. And not only just to creation, but to providence. And by providence, that is a word which simply we would understand as God's continuing presence and activity in the world. Okay, God's providence in the world is continuing activity and presence. The deists would believe that God started it all, but now he's no longer with us. And he's just leaving it all up to us to get on with everything. Maybe he'll come back later and tidy up the mess. But right now he's not active. He's not involved in the world. The deists sometimes describe God as like a watchmaker. He has made and created and he's wound it up. And now he's just left it to get on and do what it does. Now, if that is how you view God, that will certainly shape your life. Another common way that the deists would describe God is that he is an absentee landlord. He owns and is responsible for all of creation, yet he is not here. He's just left it to us. How would you view God? It's an interesting view because it does confirm or affirm God as the creator. In some way, it has come out of and actually could help to answer the problem of suffering in the world. Because we might hold that God is here with us in the world. He's active and he's all powerful and he knows all that's going on. And so we're then left to answer the question, well, why is he not doing anything about suffering? Why is there suffering and evil? But if he is the God of the deist who is absent, well, that's fine. It's all our mess. It's all our problem. It's a challenge for us to consider carefully what we believe about God. The Jewish leaders up to this point are asking, who is this man? Is he the Messiah? People are worshipping him like he's the Messiah. But ultimately they decide that he's not and they kill him. Who do you say he is? How active do you think God is in this world? Is he an absentee landlord? Is he a watchmaker? Or is he with us? Is he sovereign? Is he Lord? See, the deists, what they want to say is God is transcendent, far over and above human beings and creation, which is true, he is. God is absolutely distinct from his creation. But what we would also say is that God is immanent. That means that yes, while he's distinct, while he's far over and above us, he's also present with us, present within and throughout all of his creation. And not only that, but we can know this God to some measure. That we can have a relationship with him, even though he's transcendent. We can have a relationship with him. It's important to consider what you think about God. His activity in this world even now. A number of verses we're going to put up on the screen that speak to our reformed, or simply I would say a biblical view of God's providence. The first one, you are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. And in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If God was not present, if he was a watchmaker or absentee landlord, everything would collapse. The world functions. You breathe because God is sustaining all of creation, all of life. He cannot be absent from us. All things hold together. The next verses you see also on the screen from Job 34. If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Do you have a view that right now your life is in God's hands and he's upholding and sustaining you? You do not determine your next breath. That should shape how we live our lives. Philippians 2, well-known verses as well. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what? Everything is heading exactly in the direction that God has determined. And what he says is going to happen is going to happen, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we look at our world and we think it is out of control and how can this happen? But if you believe that God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do, then you know that this is true. And that he is active in our world right now to bring things to this conclusion. The next verses that we read as well up on the screen again. In the book of Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's a really interesting one. What would seemingly be chance events, even they come under the control of the Lord. God is sovereign in all things, at all times, everywhere. And in Psalm 139, which I'm sure we know well, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." The world is continually dependent on God for its existence and its functioning. You and I also are fully dependent on God in that same way. And God is active in his world, sustaining, upholding, providing for it, and aware of all that is going on at all times. So if this is true, then how is it that you will live? He knows everything about you. You cannot escape or flee from him, as Psalm 139 goes on to say. How you view God is vital. You see, under Jewish law, any man could lay claim to ownerless property. I wonder what the tenants thought about the landowner. Three servants came claiming to be from the landowner, but it could well be the landowner was dead. They hadn't seen him, he didn't come himself, so how could they be sure? Perhaps he was an absentee landlord. You see, what they thought about the landowner determined how they acted. And they mistreated his servants and then killed his son, because if in fact the landowner was dead and they killed the son, well, the vineyard would be their inheritance. And so it is true today still to ask, is God dead? Is he absent? Or is he very much alive and active in your life and in this world? Because if we do not think of God as our Lord, moment by moment, who is active in our lives and to whom we have responsibility, then we will just, like the tenants, seek autonomy. Seek to make ourselves owners and Lord. That we do not want to have responsibility to God. That we do not think it matters how we live. And so it's so important that we consider who we say God is and how we live accordingly. Yeah, I think there's a danger with deism that it could continue in a slightly different way today. That we say, yep, God was active throughout history. We've seen it in his dealings with his people. We've seen it in his sending of the prophets and then of his son. So of course God is active, but now not really. You know, he sent Jesus and then he's going to be away for a while and he's going to come back. And so we can act in such a way that it seems like we're just waiting for him to come back and it doesn't matter now how we live. He started something. He started the kingdom. The kingdom is active in our lives. But he's just gone. He's just left us to our own devices. Is that what you think? Or do you think it matters how you live from now until he comes back? Do you believe he's with you and has expectations and that you have responsibilities in this time? Many people deny by how they live their lives that God is alive and active in this world and in their lives. I think as Christians that can be true. That our lives do not show that there is a God who loves us and who's been gracious to us and merciful and who is actively working in us and whom we respond to daily as we seek to obey him. Our lives show that God is in some distant, far-off country, an uninterested deity. The parable goes on, and let me try and draw things to a close. The parable, as well as helping us consider who God is and how then it is that we're going to respond to him, speaks to the Jewish nation. They've sent these servants and they have rejected him. They've rejected these servants. We know the truth of that from the Old Testament. Elijah ran for his life. Jeremiah was mocked and thrown in a pit. Zechariah murdered. John the Baptist beheaded. Then in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, as he speaks and gives his history of the Jewish nation, says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." We can see very clearly how this parable fits into the context of the time, of the Jewish people having killed and rejected the prophets and now rejecting and ultimately killing the Lord Jesus. This is a story, this is a parable of a people who have been given a great privilege, but who have abused it. Who have been generously given to and have despised it. And who have been given incredible responsibility, but who've shirked that responsibility. And so while that was true of the Jewish people, that also stands true for us today. We must be careful not to abuse our privilege, despise God's generosity, or shirk the responsibility he gives to us. God calls us to obedience. And in the same way that the prophets spoke the very words of God and they rejected that word, we are given the word of God. And what are you doing with that word? Are you rejecting it? Because we reject it when we hear it and do not do what it says. Many people are very happy to accept the word of God for salvation. We can accept that we're sinners, understand we need a Savior, happy for Jesus to be that Savior through whom we're saved by faith alone. We will happily accept that word for salvation, but will we accept his word that applies to all parts of our lives? Because he speaks a word to us, God speaks a word to us about how we should live, how we should love one another, how we should deal with one another, what we should do with our money, how we should love our families. Do we accept God's word? Do we accept the prophecy of his word and what he says to us? Like the parable of the miners, we have responsibility. The owner wanted a return. He sent the servants to get a return of the fruit. And it's reminding us again that we have a responsibility. But these tenants shirked that responsibility. But what about you? Have you heard the word of God that speaks to that responsibility? What you're to do with God's word, how you're to tell it to other people, how you're to be a light in this world and salt? Or are you shirking that responsibility? Who is God to you? Do you believe what he says in his word? Here's the final thing I want to say. It reveals much to us about the character of God. That having had three servants shamefully treated, the owner would send his son. Did he not think that they would do exactly the same to the son as he would do to the servants? Was he naive? And after they had done what they had done, this owner could have had the tenants arrested and brought to justice. Because you imagine he must be angry at how they have mistreated his servants and his son. And in the same way, God could have said to the Jewish people, "Enough is enough. You have rejected me time after time, over and over again. I'm going to end it all here and now. You do not deserve forgiveness. You do not deserve a Savior. But instead, he sends his Son. It's incredible. This is the character of our God. That he is loving and he is merciful, and that he so loves the world that he sends his only Son, that he should suffer and die for you and me. If we wonder whether God cares about this world, whether he is active and involved in his world, we need look no further than the cross. We see what he is like. We see what he thinks of us, how he has dealt with us in grace and in mercy. We see that he patiently endures with his creatures and showers us with grace upon grace. See, rather than wipe us out, ignore us, or just leave us, he sends his Son. He could have at that point decided to stay far off, but instead he himself comes. This is our God. This is what he is like. And so I wonder how we will respond to him. In obedience, accepting his mission and the responsibility he gives to us, and where we're not doing that, may I say we need to pray that God would reveal more clearly and further to us who he is, that we would give back to him what is rightfully his. Let me pray.